Thank you for checking out this week's podcast at Destiny Church. For more information or other messages, you can check us out online at ourdestinychurch.com.
So I want you to say our declaration like we mean it. If you are not from here and today's maybe your first time, we say this every Sunday because this is the declaration that God has given us for 2020. And it's really just to come into alignment with God's original plan. And we sometimes can let the world get us so far out of whack and mentally that we forget who we are in Christ. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, those two scriptures at the bottom tell you who you are. Genesis chapter 1, 28 tells us that he created us to be fruitful, to multiply, replenish, and govern the earth. We are in charge of the earth. We are in charge of what's going on. Right now, it doesn't seem like we are, right? It seems like craziness and chaos and the political system and the Babylonian system and all of the gods of this world are in charge. But can I tell you this? That is a disillusionment. So if you are believing that, shake yourself, wake yourself up. We're in charge. We get to tell the earth what to do. We get to tell society what to do. We get to tell culture what to do. See, we got this thing backwards. Culture is telling us how we are supposed to have church. And I'm not just talking about COVID. You know, that's just another layer on it. That's like the cherry on top of the Sunday that this thing has been building, you know, and that's what God, I believe, is doing in the church. He's trying to wake the church up to say, hey, you've let culture determine what we do in this gathering when we come into this place. And it's like that this is not what this gathering is for. This gathering is supposed to be a God-focused, not a people-focused. So if you came today and you think that I care if you come back, and I got to tickle you to make you come back, you came to the wrong place. There are churches that you might find that will do that. Now, that sounded rough. I do care if you come back, but I only want you to come back if you line up with our vision. I only want you to come back if you line up with our heart. And our heart, we say over and over and over again, God, we expect an encounter with you today. And whatever that looks like, we say yes to that. And sometimes it looks different. It looks different from Sunday to Sunday, Monday to Monday, and month to month sometimes. And sometimes we just have to kind of lay things aside. And it's like, oh, we've planned this, but we're not going to do this because God's moving a different direction. So, man, I want to be partnered with his original plan for everything. What was his original idea for the church? What was his original idea for family? What was his original idea for people? What was his original idea for political leaders? What was his original idea for you fill in the blank? And let's go back to that. So you're ready? All right. God designed me to be fruitful. I choose to partner with his original plan for my life. God designed me to be fruitful. It's his desire and it's his design that I produce fruit. His original idea was for me to dominate. See, dominion has a negative word in culture today. But his original idea was for us to dominate, to reclaim areas that the enemy has taken over. It's time for us to dominate. It's time for the righteous to go in and take by force. Hey, the world is taking by force, and I'm not calling us to go out and start riots or anything like that. My God, I'm just asking somebody to speak up. Speak up, for God's sakes. You know, for the sake of the kingdom, it's time for the people of God. And, you know, anyway, I just need to start preaching the message because I will get on a rant. All right? So 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to be going there. We've been talking about the Jezebel spirit. And I'm not talking about how we dumb down the Jezebel spirit to this idea of, well, somebody didn't like what the pastor did, and they were talking to me about it the other day, and she just has a Jezebel spirit. No, she just don't have any home training, and she doesn't understand the culture of the kingdom, or he. We typically will take that spirit and label it because because we see it manifesting in Scripture through the Queen Jezebel. We typically point it out in a female way, but men can also be affected by this spirit. And this spirit is much bigger than some little church squabble. It's a global thing. And I went through and I talked to you about how this Jezebel spirit is born in Baal worship and Ashtaroth worship. And these worship of these two false gods, the sun god, the moon god, found their basis in sexuality and sexual perversion and the sacrifice of kids. I'm telling you, whether you believe me or not, our nation has adopted, sanctioned, pretty much anointed a demonic Jezebel spirit over our nation. We've done it with abortion. Y'all know my feelings about abortion. I don't see how anybody could be all right with abortion. And I'm talking about the kind of abortion that is for convenience sake. And people will bring that little mamby-pamby, measly excuse, dragging it behind them. Well, what about all the women that got raped and they don't want that kid? Listen, if you go and really want to do your statistics and study, that is this much of that's a weak excuse for abortion. People don't use that. As a matter of fact, women who get raped very seldomly ever get pregnant, because they do from time to time, but it's not as normal. That you don't have to take my word. Go do your study. So to use some terrible, weak excuse for us to normalize that is pathetic for our nation. And you know why it happened? Because we did not speak up loudly enough. Do you know that in the United States of America, something like that, do you know that the majority don't even approve of abortion? But the minority rules. That's true. Now they're trying to make pedophilia normal. They're trying to make that normal. You understand that transgender, that's already normal. You understand that, right? That is already acceptable. And people can pull off clips of me saying things like this and label me as a promoting hatred. I saw Noah Trevor, I believe, is the comedian the other day, and he made this huge stink about a gender reveal party, and his outrage. See, you don't see Christians doing that. We're like, well, we just need to operate in love. Hey, listen, I'm just telling y'all, can I look in y'all's face? Because some of y'all have a very dysfunctional idea of love. You see, y'all got an idea of Jesus that is the mealy-mouthed Jesus. Now, John, we're going to go and we're going to feed these people. And we're just going to bless them and, you know. But first, let's stop off by the temple. Oh my goodness. Why do they have doves in the temple? Maybe we need to speak to them
call them off to the side. Can I have a word with you?
We have that. You know what? That's not the Jesus that I saw. The loving, compassionate, kind Jesus. There are times for righteous indignation. It says that he sat over there and saw what they were doing. And he's just making his mind up. It's like he's thinking of all the things that he could possibly do. And he is whittling the whip together. Like he's doing that in the church, in the temple. He's whittling the whip together. And he goes to town. And like it's not pretty. He doesn't go in and say, hey guys, I got this plan and I'd like to rearrange this and I want to recast the vision for what the temple is about. No, man. He goes in and he's turning stuff over. He's driving them out with the whip. And while he's doing it, he's saying, my Father's house will be called a house of prayer. But see, we have this Jezebel spirit that has invaded the church and said, Pastor, you don't need to talk about certain things because you're going to make people feel shame. Listen, no. In Christ, there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation. He took everything at the cross. So can I just tell you, if anything that I've said this morning that you're already feeling shame, you are not seeing yourself through the cross. Maybe you just need to go back to the cross and you need to maybe listen to that message that I preached last week about, like, what altar are you worshiping at? Because at the altar that I worship at, there's no shame on those altars. There's freedom from my past. There's no condemnation. Now, I get reminded on a regular basis of things that I've done in my past. That's the enemy's job. He's the accuser of the brothers. But I have to constantly just say to him, no, dude, that got took care of on the cross. So, yeah, I don't have to worry about that anymore. If you feel any condemnation in your life about something that was taken care of at the cross, that's the work of the enemy, and it's a Jezebel spirit in your life. Now, can I come back to my story about Trevor Noah, the comedian? He was outraged that we would have gender reveal parties because we can't determine the sex of a child. The child gets to grow up. How can we have a gender reveal party before he's born? I'm telling you what, Trevor. If you cared so much about his life, then why do you support abortion? Out of both sides. You can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. If it's going to be important here, it's got to be important here. But see, the culture wants its cake and eat it too. And what's happening is we are adopting culture, and culture is influencing the church. Listen, that is not going to happen at Destiny Church. If you believe that way, you will never line up with us as a church. I know you can find a church somewhere, but it's not this one. And if that means that we're going to be a small church or a medium-sized church or whatever size church, then I just honestly don't care. I care about at the end of the day when Rife Stewart, you're going to have to do it, but when I stand face to face before God and I can understand when I look into his eyes and he looks into my eyes that we're going to have a moment with one another and he's going to look at me and I believe that we will know whether he is pleased with us or not before the words ever come out of his mouth. I believe we're going to know it just by looking at him and seeing the compassion or, or the disappointment in his eyes. Now in the dysfunctional, disoriented love world, Jesus won't have any disappointment in his eyes. Please read your scripture. Just please read the Bible. Because it says that he will look at us and he will either say, well done, Rife. Well done, Shay. Well done, Tim. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or he will look at us and he will say, I'm sorry, I don't know you. It's me, Lord. Matthew 25, 40 and following. It's me. Don't you remember? I played the keys every Sunday 30 years in a row at church. It's me, God. You remember, right? I'm the guy who gave $25,000 for that, you know. He's like, I don't know who you are. Your line's over this way. But that's not the Jesus that you get from the mamby-pamby folks that are just wanting to walk in this dysfunctional love. Sometimes love just has to be, well, you got to say things. You know what I'm saying? You just trace it back to the heart. Is that person saying these things to me because they hate me or they want to help me? You know what I'm saying? Well, if you don't, we'll get into it, all right? I want you to understand this. Victories without vigilance leave me vulnerable. 1 Peter 5:8 says it like this. It says, so be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Like, man, we have to be on alert at all times. I hate that. I wish we didn't, but we do, because there is a devil that hates you. There is a devil that has an assignment on your life to kill, steal, and destroy from you. We have to be vigilant. But can I paint a picture of some folks for you? Now, I don't know that I've ever been this way, but I have definitely not been vigilant at times when I needed to be vigilant. And the enemy sideswiped me. He sucker punched me. So what happens a lot of times, you'll have a victory. And I mean, man, it could be in a church service. It could be in a youth or a church service, youth group, small group. It could be in your business. It could be in your marriage. So just think of a victory like, man, things are good. Things are good. We got it paid. We got, you fill in the blank. I can just coast. I'm telling you what, that is not a good mindset to have. I'm just going to coast. We can never coast because the devil is never coasting. The devil is always walking about on assignment. And I see people a lot of times, they will have these victories, but they'll start coasting. And the enemy will come out of nowhere because they're not being vigilant, watchful, proactive. I can carry you back 20, 30 years of people that I've known that they will go through these cycles. See, you, if you're going to do this Christian thing well, you are going to have to learn how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You understand that, right? Why? Look at this next scripture. John 16, 33. Jesus is talking and he says, I've told you all this so that you will have my peace in you. Here on earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. What did he mean by that? Here in this earth, in this culture, in this time, we're going to have many trials and sorrows. But it's okay. Take heart. It's okay. Because I have overcome the world. I'm an overcomer because he has already overcome the world. But most people that go through this unhealthy cyclical cycle of spiritual patterns that are not healthy, these are people that they don't know how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Come on now, listen to me, somebody, because you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a lonely place. It's an isolated place. It's a place where you don't feel like you have any friends. It's a place where you feel like nothing's going right for you. It's a place where you feel like you've got lack. It's a place where you feel all alone. In those places, those dark places, places, if you do not know how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know what's in darkness, right? God's not necessarily in darkness, even though he is, but the enemy loves dark places. He loves isolation. In isolation, when you cut yourself off, the enemy moves in, and Jezebel spirit, orphan spirit, Ahab spirit, poverty spirit, all these different spirits, these familiar spirits, they will gang up on you. But take heart, because in Psalm 23 it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He, his rod, his staff, they comfort me. He's made a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I'll lay down and rest in the valley of the shadow of death. We got to learn to be able to walk in the valley, but we have to be aware that the enemy is constantly on the prowl. I can take you to people and introduce you to people where it's like they will have these high spiritual moments in their life, but they can't sustain those. Now listen to me. You'll have some people that won't agree with what I'm about to say to you, but I've got about 35 years of ministry experience where I'm telling you there are a few people that can do this. I personally have never met one of them. There are a few people that say they can do this. I've never met one of them. Where they are up on the mountain, everything is good. And every time you see them, you know, how's it going? Man, great. Couldn't be better. Marriage is great. Finances are great. Everything's great. Physical relationship with my wife is great. My kids' relationship with them is great. Everything's great, man. Everything. Everything's great. God's good. All the time. All the time. God's good. And I'm like, I wish I had your life. Can we swap? Because that's not my life. I have told people that there have been times in the last 3 years. I know people don't like their pastors to tell them the truth, but there have been times in the last 3 years while I have been warring a Jezebel spirit that I have stood behind those doors and I've said, Lord, if you will give me enough strength to walk out here and make it till 12:30, that's all I need. I need enough to make it through today for these folks. Not that I was being fake, because y'all know me, I ain't going to be fake. Not that I was being fake, but I was praying that prayer because I'm not going to be fake. If I can't be authentic, I can't stand here. And there are times where I was walking through that valley of shadow of death that I'm like, God, I need your strength today because I'm tired. I'm weak. And I can't maintain. I didn't feel it. And I'm telling you what, I've told our staff, I've told my wife, and now I'm telling you that when I walked out right here, I felt an anointing come upon me. And it sustained me for the time that I needed to deliver the word. And then I would finish up, and then I would go to my car, and it would be gone. And I'm like, God, you'll do it again next week. You'll do it again at the next thing that I have to be at. You'll do it again. But guess what? I'm not like this every minute of every day. I'm not. Why? Because there are things that happen that get you down, get you discouraged, get you disappointed in yourself and people and all different kinds of things. But I have learned over the years that the same God that is up here is the same God that's down here. He's the same God. He's the one who sustains me when I'm down there. That's how that works. And I have seen people that they can do the mountaintop God experience really good because that's a receiving posture from God. You're not doing anything. It's just the grace of God that he's manifesting that way. But it's down in that low place when you don't feel his presence. That's when you have to muster up everything that you felt up here. God, I don't feel your peace, but I know it's there. God, I don't feel your presence, but I know you're here. Why do I know that? Because Where can I go to, the word says? Can I even go into the depths and despairs of hell and you're not there? Surely you are. And so I go to the word, and that's what sustains me. So as we look at this, we have to understand that victories are great, but there's always going to be another battle. And if you and I are not vigilant, the enemy will come out of nowhere when you least expect it. And that victory that you had will seem like it is wasted because he waylays you. And many people I have seen fallen by the wayside because they cannot sustain this up here. Are you following me? I see some of you that you look totally confused. You look like I'm not sure he knows what he's talking about. But I'm telling you from personal experience that today, if today is a victory for you, tomorrow will be one that seems like defeat. But you don't let it defeat you because you know that Jesus Christ has already overcome the world and that his peace, you can be at peace that whatever your situation, however gloomy and nasty and whatever you want to label it looks, that God is in control. And that is the driving force in me day after day after day. I can always say, God, I know that everything is going to be okay. It doesn't look like it right now. Oh, it's scary right now. Men don't like to admit that they get scared. But sometimes it's scary. I don't know what to do. That's when you just go to God and you say, I trust you, God. I trust you and not the circumstances. I trust you and not the voices, the lying voices in my head. I trust you. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick up where Elijah, he has just had the showdown at Mount Carmel. He's killed all the false prophets. He's killed the 450 prophets of Baal. You would think that in an atmosphere where all of Israel, like the whole bunch of them, is coming out to the mountain, you would think that after such a powerful showdown of God's presence, that a national revival would have taken place. You know, we've seen some showdowns here. Some 9/11 was a big one. For 2 weeks, churches were packed. And after 2 weeks, it was back to normal. You would have thought that that experience at Mount Carmel would have sent the people of Israel into a revival, but it didn't. You would have thought, because Elijah, when he was casting the vision for the showdown, he said, look, guys, let's build an altar to Baal. Let's build an altar to God. We're going to do it the same way. We're going to pray that our God shows up, whichever God shows up. If your God shows up, he'll be the God. Mine shows up, he'll be the God. Jehovah shows up. Nothing over here. So it's total victory. You would have thought, after casting that kind of vision, that even the king and queen, the political leaders, would have had some kind of revival. Kind of like the leader in Nineveh when Jonah went and he cast the vision and said, hey guys, I'm just telling y'all, this time tomorrow, all of y'all gonna be dead, or you can repent and live. It's your choice. I'm out. Peace out. He goes out, sits under a little tree. The king falls on his face. A pagan king falls on his face and repents, and the whole city was spared. You would have thought that that would have happened here, but it didn't. So let's look at 19 and see what happens. We're going to read. Yeah, we're going to read down to verse 18. All right? So it'll take a little time. When Ahab, that's the king, got home, he told Jezebel, that's the wicked queen, everything that Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. I'm telling you what, may the God strike me and even kill me if this time by tomorrow I have not killed you in the same way that you killed all of my prophets, you sorry dog. Elijah was afraid and he fled. You should circle those words. He was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone. You should underline that word. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Underline it. I've had enough. Underline it. And he said, just take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. You should underline all of that. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, hey, get up. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked with hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down. Then the angel of the Lord came again, circle that one, again, touched him and said, get up, eat some more, or, underline this whole part, the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Underline all of that, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave and he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Underline it. Elijah replied, now I've zealously served you, God. But the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down the altars. They killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me as if that wasn't bad enough. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out, stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by in a mighty windstorm that hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose and the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. So you might want to circle windstorm and earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You should be underlining those lines. Then there was a great fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. Circle that one. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. Why? He wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Two times. What are you doing here, Elijah? Listen to his response. I've been zealous. I've served the Lord Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down the altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said, this is important, underlined it, go back the same way you came and travel the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel, and then anoint Elisha to be the son of Shaphat from the town of Abel Meholah to the place to replace you as prophet. In verse 17, anyone who escapes Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and anyone who escapes Jehu will be killed by Elisha. In verse 18, underline this whole verse, yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed before or kissed Baal. All right? So let's dive into it real quick. So I want you to look at this. Say this with me on the screen. Victories without vigilance will leave me vulnerable. It doesn't matter how many victories you have. Always, always, always stay alert because the enemy is going to be working and you do not want to leave yourself vulnerable. You want to be aware of what he is doing. So here we are. I want you to understand that this is what happens. Elijah, he confronts that spirit. So walking in the power of God, it's always going to expose Satan's plan. And here's the thing. You don't even have to announce it. You don't have to announce yourself as a prophet. You can just take a stand in your family that we're not going to do this any longer, or this is how our family is going to operate. And I promise you, it will expose problems in your world. You'll lose friends over taking some stands. You'll lose some family over taking some stands. There was a time in Mark chapter 5, I believe it was, where Jesus, he would just walk into the presence and demons would freak out. And he walked into a presence one time and gets over there, and that demoniac from Gadara walks out of those tombs, and Jesus doesn't call him. You understand? I want you to understand this. The devil will find you. You don't have to go looking for the enemy. The enemy will find you, because walking in the prophetic. And a lot of people, like, when I use words like those, people are like, yeah, but that's not me, Pastor Rife. I don't walk in the prophetic. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, if you have the Holy Spirit operating in you, then you walk in the prophetic, or at least you can if you activate it. Well, Jesus, Mark chapter 5, he walks out there, and the demon-possessed man runs out of the tomb and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Why are you here to torment me? Why are you here to terrorize us? Jesus wasn't there to terrorize. See, to the enemy, rightness, making things right, bringing things back into alignment looks terroristic. It looks evil. That's why when I stand here and say, hey, I'm just here to tell you, there ain't 38 genders. There's 2, man and woman. I didn't make that up. It's not out of my wisdom. It's straight from the mouth of God. And guess what? I don't hate people who are transgender. But you understand, to the enemy, righteousness looks terrifying, looks like a terrorist. So I could say things like that, and people take snippets off of this message that's going to be online later. And, you know, I'm not trying to give them ammunition or anything, but, you know, people will look at just a snippet of what you say, and he's preaching hate. No, I'm actually preaching love, and I'm trying to say this is what the Word of God says, and we can't change biology. You got that? God designed it, and it's his original idea to be this way. But what will happen is we try to let the world say that we're terrorists. Well, he walks out there or runs out there, and Jesus, why are you here? Because Jesus' very presence, Holy Spirit on him, in him, the God anointing on him begins to just affect the atmosphere. I've told you the story many times of a pastor friend of mine. He went to this restaurant, and the girl that was would come up to their table, and every time she would come to the table, she would be like, now this is before Corona, this is like years ago, and she was like, she got somebody else to wait for their table. Pastor and his friend were like, that's weird. What's up with her? So the other person comes out, starts serving them, and they said, so is the other girl okay? Come to find out, you know, he's like, yeah, she just kind of got sick to her stomach. She said that there's a strange odor at y'all's table, and she can't wait on y'all. I don't smell an odor. You smell an odor? Do you smell an odor? Do you smell an odor? Nobody smells an odor. The conversation went a little deeper and found out that girl who was waiting on them was a practicing witch. She could not stand the smell of the fragrance of somebody that had been in the presence of the Lord. It nauseated the enemy. Can I tell you that when you confront a Jezebel spirit, you better realize that the problem is going to be exposed. It may not be exposed tomorrow or the next day or the next month or even the next year, but that enemy will wait there long enough, and then it's going to be all out hell to pay. And what happens is, old Jezebel, she's done gotten all of the community set up and the political system set up and everything's just right. And this guy comes in and boldly, in your face, I'm confronting you today. And when that happens, the gloves of niceness come off of Queen Jezebel. She's going to take off all her makeup because the scripture talks about how beautiful she was. And how flashy and flamboyant she was in her dress. Oh, man, it's coming. The stilettos are coming off. You know, the makeup's coming off. And, you know, the weave and all that is coming off. Everything is coming off, man. And that enemy does not care who is in their path. They do not care who gets hurt. See, a godly person will think, man, I'm trying to think of the best way to handle this situation. They don't give a rat's patootie about what happens. They are just like, yeah, it's on now. It's fixing to be on. And they don't care about who gets hurt, who gets killed in a physical, spiritual, relational. They don't care about any of that. And here's where it is. It is being thrown down. I want you to look at what happens. So Elijah, he just killed 450 prophets. He just showed such incredible strength and courage. But there is something about a Jezebel voice that is scary. It will scare us. When I'm talking about this, you need to be thinking about this in terms of like what's going on in our country right now. We can't say anything about that. We will upset too many people. We can't say anything about this because we'll hurt somebody's feelings. We can't say anything about that because we'll make them feel shameful or whatever. This is a voice of Jezebel. It's a scary voice. It's a voice that is, there's strength in its whisper. You know, my mom, she could whisper something to me, and I'm like, the fear of God. She would, when I get you home. And then there were times where she's like, right? And I'm like, it would just terrorize me, you know? But there's a voice that the enemy has. I'm trying not to give credit to the devil, but we need to be aware of our devil, of our enemy. We need to know our adversary. Elijah cowers at Jezebel's threats, and he runs, and look at what happens. He becomes fearful. This bold, powerful prophet becomes fearful after a great victory. Then he flees. When he flees, he becomes depressed. He goes over there to the tree. All right, he lays down beside it, and when he flees, he goes into this depression. So like in verse 4 of 19, he goes into this depression, and he begins to say things like, I'll just be better off dead. So I'm going to partner with the spirit of suicide. Listen, in my fight with that spirit, I also had thoughts of suicide. I've also had a spirit of death to plague me for quite some months. You know what I did? I did not get by myself. You know what I did? I got with people I trusted, and I said to them, I don't want you to think I'm having a nervous breakdown. I don't want you to think that I'm going to do anything crazy, but here are my thoughts. Do you know I said that in our church at the other location? I said that I went out of town to a pastor's retreat. And at that retreat, I had somebody call me and say, are you okay? I heard today that you got up in front of church and you announced that you were having a nervous breakdown. Wow. So you understand there's a lot of, you can say something to a crowd and people will hear it through a filter. And I'm like, no, I don't think I am. I've never had one before that I know of. I said, no, what I was trying to do was I was trying to put my junk out there to my church family so that people who love me can pray for me. And there's a version of this story that I told for others that I'm not going to tell you, because if you can't even handle the light version, you certainly couldn't handle the other one. But I didn't isolate myself. I had people around me interceding and praying for me, because that's how the Spirit wins you. That's how the Spirit defeats you. Because discouragement leads to defeat, leads to disillusionment, which will lead to defeat if you partner with that spirit. And so anyway, he gets depressed and starts partnering with the spirit of suicide, and he begins to actually ask God to kill him. God, it'd just be better off if I was dead. And he begins to say along with that things like, listen, I've had enough. I can't do this. Anybody ever said that before? I can't take this anymore. Now, I had enough, and it ain't fun anymore. It's not fun. And I've been through some years. I've been through some months with this COVID stuff where I'm like, it ain't fun anymore. And my staff has heard me, and I've said, for the love of God, as the Lord thy God stands in front of me, if I have to preach one more message to an empty room, to a camera, I'm done. And Greg, he's wanting to save all the bloopers from it. And I'm like, you know, I deleted every one of those suckers. I'm like, I'm just glad somebody didn't come in this building on certain days when I was taping by myself. Nobody else was around, because I promise you, you would have thought I wasn't saved. But I'm like, I'm done, God. I've had enough of this. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm over it. That's what that spirit will do with you when you get isolated. See, he went to this place alone, and his purpose was to go by himself. I'm telling you what, I see people all the time, and I gently try to correct them. Like, hey, I know you're going through a hard time. I know your feelings are hurt. I know you're going through a hard time financially or whatever it is. But Amy, where are you? Separating yourself from your community of faith is the worst thing you can do. I just don't feel like being there. I don't feel loved. I don't feel like I'm supposed to, you know, be doing this ministry anymore, and blah, 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 blah. And you are just giving the enemy fodder for to attack you. And you get on over there by yourself. You know what I'm saying? Get on over there by yourself and let those devils start attacking you. So you got to understand your purpose for isolation. Now, Jesus, he understood there was a good purpose for isolation, but it's to get with God, not get away from God. And so, you know, he gets away from God, and so he begins to get disillusioned, and he begins to go, yeah, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. See, we have the privilege of seeing the whole scripture before us. He didn't know the whole scripture. So over there, the very last line, verse 18, God says, oh, by the way, I already heard you repeat that lie to me twice, that you're the only one. Nobody's as holy as you, Jeremiah. You're the, not Jeremiah, Elijah. You're the only one. But in verse 10, he says, by the way, I've preserved, there are 7,000 others. There's 7,000 others. See, you're disillusioned. No, God, there ain't 7,000 others. I'm out there every day on the beat. I was the only one that showed up at Mount Carmel. Yeah, but they were struggling with fear, just like you're struggling with it now. Where were they? They weren't out there, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, they were scared like you're scared right now. But I preserved them, and at the right time, I'm going to raise them up. So you're not the only one. Listen, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. He gets disillusioned, and he says things like, you know, he says things like, I'm no better than the rest of my family. I'm no better. You know, my uncle, he had alcoholism going on. You know, all my others, they divorced. This one had this problem. This one was in prison. This one, you know, blah, blah, blah.
You're not your family, and you need to at some point break the chain. You're not that person. You are not them. There was a time in my life early, and I'm telling you it was early, that I made it with that 18 and 19 years old. We made a decision. The buck stops here. The pattern stops here. The curse stops here. It will not move forward in my family. Do you think the enemy has for once gone, well, I'm glad that's a done deal. I just guess I won't even try.
I'm telling you what, he tries. There are still lies. There's still an assignment on my family. There are things that I broke then that he's like, I got it, can put it back together anytime. I'm like, no, I am going to remain vigilant in this thing. This is what happens when we separate ourselves. We give so much place for the enemy to begin to speak to us. But oh, thank God, there is grace. While he's off trying to get away from God, there is a God who's running after me. We just sang it this morning. There is a God who is running after us, who is pursuing us in our time where we just want to be away from him. And everything that looks spiritual and God-like, I'm just done with that. There is a God, you might have given up on him, but he has not given up on you. Somebody in this house needs to hear that. I'm telling you, this is the voice of a prophet speaking to you today. You may have given up on God. You might have believed the lies of the enemy, but he has not given up on you. There is still a testimony at the cross that was purchased for you with your name on it. You need to stop believing those lies that the enemy has told you time and time and time again. Today is the day that you need to break the lie. You just need to break it. And so look at this. Elijah, in God's grace, because God came along and fed him twice. And if you'll go back and read it, God says, the angel of the Lord says, get up and eat again, because the journey is too much for you. The journey is going to be, can I tell you this? Hey, the journey is too big for me. It's too big for you. That's why on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his spirit and filled us so that we have a greater covenant with God. Now we have Holy Spirit living in us. His grace goes with us. And as he goes with us from place to place to place, we are overcomers. And so God says, restore yourself. Let me give you something to restore yourself, because the journey is going to be too much for you. I have to go with you. How many people in this room, you've been doing it by yourself? It's not a rhetorical question. It is a real life. You ask yourself that question. Because I have found that times in my life, I was going it alone. I was doing it. And it's hard. It's hard to do it without God's help. It doesn't even look like you backslid or abandoned God or walked away from him. It could be that you just get so caught up with the stuff. I'm telling you what, when you do that, you are going to pay a price for it. I know I did. When I got my eyes on things that it's like, and they weren't even wrong things or bad things. When we move from that location to this location, I already told you this, I missed God. I thought we were just getting an answer to prayer and we're moving into a bigger building. Praise God. We're not going to have to, you know, be in that space over there. Praise God. Praise God. And we get over here and it seems like literal all hell begins to break loose. Before we left and during the transition. And I'm like, God, what do you want from me? This is me in my prayer time. You know, I'm usually in a different position than this, but like laying straight out on the floor. But I'm like, God, what do you want from me? I don't have open sin in my life. I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to do these things. God, what do you want from me? Why is this happening? And the Lord said, you missed the purpose of the move. You thought it was just geographical. You thought it was logistics. See, our greatest strengths can become our greatest weaknesses. One of my strengths is logistics. I'm a good logistical person. And I'm like, this ain't nothing but a deal. We can go in there. I've got all these ideas because God gives them to me. And I'm like, I can see it before it happens. Yep, we can do this. That is not the purpose of the move, the Lord said. You weren't moving from here to here. You were moving from here to here. And there are different levels of devils here than there are here. You've heard that saying before, higher levels, bigger devils. I'm telling you what, that's a crafty little rhyme, but that stuff is true. You move. We war against rulers, authorities, and principalities in high places. And so what happened is I was moving from here to here in my mind, but God was moving from here to here. It wasn't a move, it was a promotion. And I don't mean that arrogantly. It was a promotion for us as a church. So when we moved into that realm, I was not vigilant. We just walked in and I'm like, wow, what? This is awesome. When we should have been going, okay, there's a battle plan that needs to go in place. So we're fixing to make a strategic move. I totally missed it. I'm sorry. It was my ignorance that cost me. You understand? It's my ignorance. And it wasn't sin. Sometimes we do things and it's not that we're trying to rebel against God. We just don't know. If you go back to David, he was bringing the ark back. Was it Uriah that got killed? Or was he the one at the front line? Somebody got killed. Uriah? All right, thank you. Well, somebody got killed. And it was because David didn't know what he was doing. He was a young, inexperienced king that didn't know the guidelines for bringing the presence back. And so it happens. He parks that thing over at Obed-Edom's house. He comes back because now he's mad at God. I'm telling you what, this sounds like my life. Now he's mad at God. What is wrong with you? He goes to the Word of God. Oh, what a plan. And he starts reading about the ark. Oh, you're supposed to stop? And you're supposed to offer sacrifice? I totally didn't know that. I wish somebody had told me that. Okay, we're going to go back and get that thing, boys, but now we know how to do it. So he learned from his ignorance. He learned from his mistakes. And that's just what God wants us to do, just learn when we make mistakes. All right, let me try to finish because I know y'all want to go eat. Elijah, he corrects his course. And here's the great thing. He went alone because he was trying to escape God. But now, with sustenance and after God providing in his grace, he moves from trying to escape God to now he wants to encounter God. Are you following me? I don't want you to miss that. Because he's trying to run from God initially. But after he gets alone, because he's exhausted after that full day of hard and hard ministry at Mount Carmel. It was exhausting mentally, spiritually, physically. And when you are weak, that is not the time for you to be making decisions. When you are weak in your mind, emotional, that's not the time to be making decisions. You need to get some rest. There is something that God designed about our bodies. Jesus, he got down in the bottom of the boat. He went away from the crowds. There's something restorative to us when we get alone. So your purpose of isolation, is it to flee from God or is it to run towards God? Is it to restore yourself or is it to get away from your problems? Because I'm telling you, the problem's going to be there when you return. Elijah, in the middle of this, he course corrects and now you see him running towards Mount Zion. You see him running towards Mount Sinai. You see him running towards the mountain of God. That's the place where Moses got the Ten Commandments. That's the place where people encountered God. And so now he's running to have an encounter with God. So he transitions from that escape mentality to an encounter mentality. And when he course corrects, this is what God does. God confirms Elijah's calling. He affirms his assignment and he affirms his anointing. Listen, there are some decisions that you and I have made. I try to use myself in a lot of examples, not because I'm arrogant. I try to use them because you get ticked off at me when I use you. You know?
I know he's talking about me.
You know? Listen, there's nothing I could get up and say on any given Sunday that wouldn't hit, hopefully, 80% of the church crowd. I mean, you know, hopefully this is applying to us. If this doesn't apply to the majority of people in this room every week, then why are we here? What is the purpose of the reading and teaching and preaching of the word? But he gets up and he affirms his assignment. There are times in my life where I think, God, how could you even, like, I've disqualified myself. I missed that. That was huge, God. But God in his grace is like, did you learn from it? Or are you rebelling? Because I'm just concerned about your heart. If your heart, if you can learn from it, my calling is still on you. My assignment is still on you. The anointing is still on you. And so what we can learn through Elijah is when he made those mistakes, I love how the Lord said it. He said it like this in verse 15. He said, go back the same way you came. Because, see, fear will make you want to go a different direction. Well, just, you can't admit to that because that's, you know, humiliating. So just go this way. That way you don't have to admit to it and you don't have to, and, you know, by the next thing you know, you'll be over here and you'll reestablish yourself. And God is always about restitution and correction. He's like, no, you go the same way you came. I don't care if you messed up on that journey. You go back on the same road. You go back the same way you came. And not only that, I'm giving you a new assignment. God ain't finished with you. Some of y'all are thinking that God's finished with you. I'm telling you, you better hear me. Some of y'all, you can't listen to this as a sermon. Sermon, nobody needs another sermon. You listen to this as a life lesson, a prophetic word from a prophet to you today. Some people are like, you know, I'm done. There's nothing good that can come from this mess. That is a lie of the enemy. God asks Elijah twice, Elijah, what are you doing here? So you need to know what you're doing here. I've asked people before. I've preached a message called, why are you here at Destiny? Why are you here? Are you here because you got mad somewhere else as a bad reason? If that's why you're still here. Because you'll be mad at me. Why are you here? Are you here just because my parents drag me every week and I don't want to come? I'd rather be playing whatever, but why are you here? You need to answer that question. And if it's not, I'm here because of, you know, you fill in the blank. Well, really, we fill in the blank for you because we cast the vision and mission of the church. And if that's not your mission and vision, you need to get out of here and you need to go find you a church where you line up with that. That sounds harsh. I don't mean it harsh. I'm saying it in love. Because you're going to be miserable here. Because you won't line up. And there may be a place that your heart lines up better with them. I know this ain't the way to grow a church. It's actually the way to decrease a church. But I'm just saying, I love you and the kingdom enough to say whether you're here or there, you need to be in alignment with God's call on your life and the house where you are serving that mission. And God is going to say to you today that you still have an assignment. Doesn't matter. But why are you here? And twice, Elijah repeated the same exact verbatim answer. And both times it was a lie. Both times it was a lie. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm tired. Yes, you're tired. That's probably true. I'm the only one left. And then the Lord shows up in his grace and he says, you aren't your family. I love you still enough to assign a new assignment. He noticed that he didn't give him an assignment to go back and correct something. He says, I want you to go, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to anoint Hazael, you're going to anoint Jehu, and you're going to anoint Elisha as your replacement. These are the three things that you're going to do. I'm not worthy of anointing anybody, God. Look at where I am. Get up and go the same way you came. And when you go in anointing, and you do what I asked you to do. And look at this. He corrects the lies that the enemy. In Sozo ministry, if you're not familiar with that, I don't have time to fully explain it to you, but in Sozo ministry, Sozo meaning saved, healed, delivered, fullness of God's salvation. We practice this thing where we just are quiet before the Lord and we say, God, is there a lie that I'm believing about me? Or God, is there a lie I'm believing about this situation? You can use that tool in every facet of your, God, is there a lie I'm believing about my marriage? God, is there a lie I'm believing about my son? Is there a lie I'm believing about my coworker or my boss? If you'll just get quiet before the Lord, God will show you the lie and then say, so God, if that's the lie, what's the truth? Because you're truth and you speak truth and you're in me and I can hear your voice. What's the truth, God? And God will speak the truth. And God will do it sometimes when you don't even ask him. But usually, like when I was on my knees and I was crying out to God, God, what do you want? What am I doing? And God showed me. He said, you missed the assignment. You missed the assignment. He didn't say it with a condemning voice. He didn't say it with, I'm so disappointed in you. You've totally fumbled the ball. He didn't say it. It was just a matter of fact. And he said it to me with this voice that you missed it. You just missed it. I had it for you. I thought you would see it because you've seen me work so many other times like this. But you missed it. And he said it with a hope inside of it. Like, now you know. So get up, and go back doing the same thing, same way you came. And I'm telling you what, I've repented of that. You know, you understand repent means not asking forgiveness for sin. That's part of forgiveness, of repentance. But repentance means change behavior. And I repented of that. And I said, Lord, yeah, I'm changing that. And I did. And there's another battle for another day. There's one somewhere down the line. There's many more. But I know now how to fight them. So we end up doing this. Victories without vigilance will leave me vulnerable. I don't want you to be vulnerable, guys. So when you leave today, how do you apply this message? Hey, what's your post-victory vigilance plan? You need one. What do you do when, like, you come off of a spiritual high? What are you going to do after that? Are you just going to go, woo, come on, man. It's tailgate party time right now. Let's just coast. Let's just kick back. No, you can do that, but you also have to be watching your six at all times. You know what I mean by that? You got to watch behind you at 6 o'clock. You got to have somebody watching, and you got to watch it too. What is your victory or your vigilance plan? That's just a mark of a mature believer. That's a mark of a mature believer. And then this, make sure that your retreat plan is to encounter God, not just to escape. Can I ask you, like, if you've isolated yourself lately, what's your purpose in isolation? Is it like Elijah that you were just trying to get away because you were scared and you just wanted to get away from everything? Thank God, God showed up in his grace and pointed him in the right direction. Or is your plan to go to the mountain of God, get with him, strengthen yourself? Because guys, as we were praying before we came out here, our prayer team came out a little late this morning because the Lord was speaking to us and he says, it's time. Normally we say, don't get in a hurry, but God spoke differently this morning. He said, it's time to get in a hurry. It's time to get in a hurry. There is no time to waste. Make haste. There's no time to, you know, piddle with things. We are in a moment nationally. We are in a moment in the history of the world that it is time for us to get on the ball, so to speak, to not just play games anymore. It's a sound. It's a battle cry. It's a rally of the troops. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to do this in Baldwin County in two places. On September the 26th at 10 to 11:30, we're going to meet at the Daphne Civic Center, and we're going to pastors and believers from all around Baldwin County are going to meet there, and then they're also meeting later in the day at 5:30 or 5 to 6:30 at the Robertsdale Coliseum. You can go to either one of those, but guys, it's a time of intercession. And if I just basically say this, you know, there was this kind of debate, we went back and forth at our pastor's meeting when we were planning this, and they're like, well, you know, Daphne one's not going to be affected, but man, the one in the afternoon, you know, Auburn's first game's this time, and Alabama's first game this time, and yada, yada, yada. And honestly, I just probably showed my tail at the thing, and I finally just said, guys, I'm sorry. When we called this, and please hear me, I'm not, Joe can tell you, he was sitting there, I'm not trying to make myself look like I'm the only spiritual one at the table. I don't mean that, but I'm like, we're just wasting time talking about this. Like, you know, who cares what time Alabama and Auburn games start? The people that are concerned about that, they're not the people that are going to be there anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that doesn't make them bad people. But I'm saying, are we going to go like, man, our nation is in a mess. We got all these things that are plaguing our nation right now that we need to pray about. But how can we pray about those and shift our schedule around how we can watch the game today? God help us. And I'm like, I don't know. We don't even vote on things at this meeting. We just kind of speak our piece and move on. But I'm like, we got to call an alarm, guys. And if you want to stay home and watch the football game, then that's fine. That's fine. You do that. But the people that come to this need to be, I'm coming today and I'm taking my belt off, and I am getting ready, and we are gonna whip some devil tail in here today. I didn't come to play games, but I am going to storm the gates of heaven. And that's what that time needs to be like. It doesn't need to be some, oh, heavenly gracious Father, we're so good. There's a time for those prayers. There's a time for the gracious. But that is not the time for this. The time for this is I'm fixing to whip some tail in the spiritual realm, and I'm fixing to exercise my authority to pull down strongholds and subvert them to the Word of God. That's what this is.